What are some of the storms that you encounter in your life? I suggest that we all face storms at one time or another. Small ones like, what will I do today? Large ones, how will I get out of this particular mess in which I find myself? How am I to deal with the death of a friend or a loved one? How am I to deal with sick children? How am I to pay the bills? Oftentimes, marital problems rise because of financial problems. For myself, one of the storms that I face, unfortunately, frequently, is unmet expectations. That is an awful storm that I face only too often. Unmet expectations. We listen to Christian radio, and often it's doom and gloom. It's all about how horrible society is becoming. And we point out on Christian radio the sins of our society, and it's pointed out that it's only getting worse. And we as Christians need to prepare for the time that we'll really be persecuted the way Christians are persecuted in other countries. Some of us are familiar with the adage, trials make a person, storms make us who we are. But I would suggest a little bit of a twist to that, and perhaps you've heard the adage. Storms reveal a person. The storms of our lives are there often so that the world will see how we respond to storms in our lives. And so this morning, we're directing our attention to a very familiar passage in the Gospel of Matthew. And it's that passage that we know particularly because it speaks about something that Peter does that kind of makes us drop our jaw. Right? But Matthew chapter 14 and verses 22 through 36 is what we're going to hear read from God's word, and then we trust that God will help us to greater appreciate these words. Matthew 14, beginning with verse 22 and reading through the end of the chapter. Listen now as the Holy Spirit speaks to us. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now, in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It's a ghost!" And they cried out for fear. Immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, "It is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And so he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." And when they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized him, they sent out into all the surrounding region, brought to him all who were sick, and begged him that they may only touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched it were made perfectly well. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Let's look to him together in prayer. Father in heaven, we do ask that as we come to this very familiar passage, we might be encouraged by what you have to say to us through it. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. Many commentators want to discuss whether Matthew was relying on Mark for his writing of his gospel. And they want to talk about why are the chronologies different and why are the stories different and those sorts of things. And there's a lot of ink spilled in trying to answer those questions. There's one thing that stands out, at least to me, in this short pericope passage that we read that does indicate that Matthew certainly is drawing on Mark. And that's because we find in Matthew the use of one of Mark's favorite words. I don't know when you read Mark last, but next time you read Mark, one of the things you're going to see in Mark is that Mark is all about immediately, 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 immediately. Mark is an action-packed gospel. And in our passage, three times Matthew uses the word immediately. And so this morning, there are three things that I think we ought to consider when we find that word immediately. We find that word in the very first verse of our passage. We find it in the sixth verse, verse 27, and we find it in the 10th verse, verse 33. So we're going to look first of all then at that first use of immediately. We find it in 22. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. What had just happened? John's head was served on a platter because a young lady danced in such a way that the king said, "You may have whatever you want, up to half the kingdom." And then we have Jesus feeding the 5,000. And as Jesus feeds the 5,000 men, not counting the women and the children, we can understand that these 5,000 and perhaps their wives and children, were of the mindset that this man who is performing this marvelous feat in providing food for us from so few loaves and a few fish, that clearly this must be the Messiah, and he must be the Messiah in such a way that he is the one who has come to do what? The King of David, to restore the land to its rightful owners by destroying the Roman government, the powers of Rome. In other words, he's going to muster an army, and he's going to take that army and he's going to defeat our arch enemies. And we read about that in John chapter 6 and verse 15, that indeed this is what the crowds thought of Jesus. And so what does Jesus say to his disciples? He commands them. He commands them. Get into the boat. Get over to the other side. Jesus doesn't say, all right, y'all get in the boat, as though they may think about it and decide whether they want to or not. He commands them. And they all understood what it was to have Jesus command them to do something, because they had all had Jesus command them to follow him, to be his chosen 12, to be his apostles, to be his intimate friends. And he doesn't want his intimate friends to be caught up in the frenzy that is happening in the multitudes. He doesn't want them to also begin to think more fervently that this Jesus that they have been called into close proximity with is going to lead an army into battle. And I trust that each one of you sitting here this morning, and I pray this becomes true for the children especially, that you have heard the command of God, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Or to put it another way, as Jesus would say it, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. And if you have indeed experienced a faithful, obedient response to that command of Christ, today is the day of salvation. Repent and believe. You also, I trust, understand and have experienced time and time and time again, you have sinned. In other words, the Holy Spirit has pointed out to you in your life something you did that God is not pleased you did. And when the Holy Spirit works that grace into your heart, what do? Confess your sin. Agree with the Holy Spirit that what he's convicting me of doing that was wrong, he's right. Please forgive me. And as we confess our sin, we praise God that he is what? That he's faithful and he's righteous and he forgives us. And he cleanses us of that sin. What a blessing it is to appreciate the commands of God in our lives. And Jesus sends the crowd away. And what does Jesus do? After he's done this, he does something that he so often does. We read about it over and over and over again in the Gospels. He goes off by himself into a solitary place, and he communes with his heavenly Father. And it was so important for Jesus to do that on this occasion, because he's conscious of the fact that the multitudes want him to not have to go to the cross in order to establish his kingdom on this earth. Do you understand that? He's being faced with the temptation to not go to the cross. And later in the Gospels, we'll see how that temptation becomes so real to him that he has to sweat drops, as it were, of blood, praying, God, may this cup pass. But he had covenanted before the foundation of the earth with the Father and the Spirit that he would go to the cross. And he's being tempted, and he has to go to Dad. Dad, please, please allow me to stay the course. Please, I need you now. Because Jesus knew that he was to be the Lamb of God who would die for the sins of his people. Oh, they had reason to think, what a commander-in-chief. What are two things that any army dreads? We run out of food. The food line is cut off. Well, here's a commander-in-chief who can take just a couple of loaves of bread and feed over 10,000 people. What a commander. And by the way, what else do we fear in war? We fear that our comrades will get wounded or might get shot dead. Oh, what a commander-in-chief. He can heal. He can heal the sick and he can raise the dead. Do you understand why the people would want this man to be the king who's going to lead them in triumph? And why Jesus needs this time of prayer, this time of fortification? And it's between 3 and 6 in the morning that he says, it's time to go out to the boat. Storm-tossed sea. How is he going to get to the boat? Well, he has to walk on water. And it's not as some, at least one commentary would say, he knew where the stones were. And that's how he could walk on water. No, he walked on water. Now, put yourself in the boat. Storm-tossed sea. And here comes what looks like a human being walking out on the water toward you. Now think about this. We have to agree with the people on the boat. It's a ghost. I mean, how else are we going to describe it? We're scientists, right? We understand the laws of physics. We don't have to be high school graduates to understand human beings don't walk on water. It's got to be a ghost. It makes perfect sense that they would be afraid of a ghost. Is this a friendly ghost, Casper? What kind of ghost is this? We come to our second immediately. Immediately, Jesus spoke to them, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. Be of good cheer." Or take heart. Matthew has used this word on two other occasions in his gospel. The first occasion is when that paralytic is brought to him in a bed. And you remember the context of the paralytic being brought to him in the bed, where Jesus is going to make it clear that he indeed is God, because he is the one who's able to forgive sins. But what he says to this young man is, "Son, be of good cheer," or "take heart, your sins are forgiven." Chapter 9 and verse 2. But he also says it, again, a very familiar passage to all of us. He says it to that woman, remember, in the crowd as he's on his way to heal someone. In this crowd with people banging up against him, he feels power leaving him. And he asks the question, "Who touched me?" And the disciples say, "Come on, Jesus. All kinds of people are touching you. Who touched me?" And that woman with the issue of blood says, "I did it." And what does he say to her? "Be of good cheer. Take heart, daughter. Your faith has made you well." In that ninth chapter in verse 22. How many times have we been fearful? And we've heard that word come from the Holy Spirit. Take heart. Be of good cheer. Because we remember what Jesus says next. He says, "Ego, eimi. I am." Now these are Jews who would know the Old Testament. I think it's fair to surmise that they would be thinking about that occasion where Moses is there by the bush that's burning and is not consumed, where Yahweh reveals himself to Moses. "I am." That's who's sending you. The God with no beginning, the God with no end, the God who is, I am. There's no yesterday to him, there's no tomorrow to him. I am. Ego, eimi. In the Greek, Yahweh. In the Hebrew. Can you imagine what it was like sitting in that boat, hearing, "Take heart, it is I." And he goes on and says, "Do not be afraid." That phobia, you may dismiss it. And before we come to the third immediately, I don't know how many of you, but I really identify with Peter. There are many times that I have to take my foot out of my mouth. No, I'm not that dexterous. But I say things I wish I hadn't said, prematurely speaking without really understanding what I'm about to say. But dear Peter says, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you." He doesn't say, "If you'd like, Jesus, I'd like to come out to you. Invite me." He doesn't say, "Jesus, I think it might be neat if I could walk out to you. What do you think?" He's of good cheer. He knows that's Jesus. His fear's gone. "Command me." You see, he knows the power of Jesus' word. Remember, Jesus is the one that said, "Let there be light," and there was light. He said, "Let there," and it happened. The power of the word of Jesus commanding. It's God says it, that settles it, I believe it. We're not humanists, we're not rationalists. It's not God says it, I believe it, that settles it. No, my belief doesn't settle what God says. What God says settles it, I believe it. Come. And what does Peter do? The text tells us he steps down out of the boat and he walks on the water. What's the title of the message? Faith walking. Do you see it? Do you see what faith does in the life of the Christian? Faith that follows the commands of Jesus. Faith that enables us, are you ready, in the storms of life to walk on water. The faith that we have as a gift of God, like unto the faith of Abraham, enables us at the command of Jesus to walk on water. To walk on that contrary, that boisterous, that stormy water. It just blows my mind thinking of it. But that's faith. That's faith. What do we do in this when unmet expectations occur? Do I sink or do I walk on water? Why did Peter sink? The text tells us he takes his eyes off Jesus. When I'm faced with an unmet expectation, if I take my eyes off Jesus, that will sink me. I expect something from someone and it doesn't happen. If I take my eyes off Jesus, I sink. But that brings us to the third immediately. When we sink into the storms of life, like Peter, we cry out, Lord, save me! And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Oh, you of little faith. Little faith. Where do we see that in the scriptures? The faith of a mustard seed. How little is that? Oh, you of little faith, that mustard seed faith, Peter, you have that mustard seed faith. Having that faith, why do you doubt? Why do you doubt? Each and every one of us who has responded to that command of Jesus, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me, did that because we were given that faith of Abraham. We were given that mustard seed faith. We were given at least that little faith. Oh, yes, we time and time again have to say, I believe, help my unbelief. In other words, I believe, fortify my faith. Oh, you of little faith. Why did you take your eyes off me? Why did you begin to focus on the storm? Don't you know I'm the one who parted the Red Sea so that you could cross over on dry land? Don't you remember what I did to your enemy, the Egyptians? Don't you remember how I immersed them in the Red Sea? Don't you remember? How your forefathers feared that jaw-dropping faith as they saw their enemies strewn on the shore, drowned to death. The storms of life, orchestrated by our sovereign God, placed in our lives to make us the people we are, to reveal to the world the people we are. A people of hope. A people who have a Lord and Savior that carries us even on stormy seas. Take heart, or be of good cheer. Ego a me, fear not. Lord, if it is you, command me to come on the water. And what does Jesus do when he cries out for help? Takes a hold of him and walks with him into the boat. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly of heart. Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, O you of little faith, why do you doubt? Verses 22 to 33 demonstrate Jesus as Savior and as Son of God. And then verses 34 through 36 demonstrate indeed how he is that. And when they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized him, they sent out into all the surrounding region and brought to him all who were sick, and begged him that they might only touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched it were made perfectly well. The people in the boat, when they saw Jesus and Peter walk into the boat, cried out, this must be the Son of God. And when they got to the other side, men, on air, men went and got the sick. They went and got the people who needed healing. Brothers and sisters, we who have that little faith, who know what it's like to keep focused on Jesus in the storms of life, when we go out into the world, we look for the lost and bring them to Jesus. We look for those opportunities to share our Jesus with those with whom we come into contact. We pray for our colleagues. We pray for our neighbors. We pray for our classmates. We pray for the lost and for an opportunity to be that salt and that light to those with whom we come into contact. Because our faith is what enables us to walk. Matthew Henry, with this I conclude, wrote, when we mix faith with the word, when we mix faith with the word, submit to its influences and commands, then we touch the hem of Christ's garment. It is but thus touching and we are made whole. Faith walking, living with our eyes focused on the one who loved us and gave himself up for us, that we would come together this morning to worship and to indeed enjoy the sacrament that does exactly that, proclaims the Lord's death until he comes again, so that our faith might be fortified by the grace that we enjoy through this means of grace, added to the means of grace we enjoy through the word and it being preached, and our worship together. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this story of what happened more than 2,000 years ago, and yet has an impact on us today. As Jesus, our Savior, the one who preserves and who rescues from natural dangers and afflictions. Thank you for the faith that you give us, that we might walk on a storm-tossed sea, face the storms that you bring into our lives, keeping them our focus on Jesus. To the praise and glory of your name, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.